Love grew where the blood fell. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bibles. It's Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians, New Testament, Ephesians 1. Thank you to all of the ladies who helped with Crystal's shower. She had a wonderful time. Louise had a great time. And thank you, all of you who gave of your time and effort. God bless you for that. Ephesians 1. We're going to conclude tonight the series on the subject of relationships. There were other subjects we were going to cover. I was going to do an entire subject on just singlehood, being single. It is described in the Bible, but a couple of the singles that I was concerned about hearing it actually came and talked to me about their singleness, and so we got that out of the way. Andy's gone, so I don't need to cover that for him either. But we're going to consider, in closing this series, on one aspect of our relationship to God Himself. Now, obviously, you could spend forever studying and learning about the relationship between a Christian and God, between a child of God and His Heavenly Father. And the truth of the matter is, every series and every sermon, in one way or another, sort of is a message on man's relationship to God. However, as a critical reminder that everything vertical, everything about your relationship to anybody in this world is dependent upon everything horizontal, I want us to look at the most important horizontal truth in the relationship between you and God, between man and God. We'll read a few verses and then we'll pray together. Ephesians 1, and let's begin at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Father, thank You for Your faithful people tonight. And I pray You'll bless them, God. I pray that You'll bless them for their faithfulness and that their hearts would be open to Your word. And as we consider, Lord, these amazing and glorious truths about our relationship with You, may they cause us to look into the mirror of Scripture to be changed from glory to glory. Bless Your people, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look again now, verse 7 of this text. Paul uses a term that's pretty often used in the world of finance. In fact, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Now, the word I want you to notice, first of all, is the word redemption. It's a word that means to buy, and more specifically, to buy back. If you look down at verse 14, it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, here you have several words that are familiar to the financial world, including the words earnest, the word inheritance, redemption, purchase, possession. All of these are sort of financial terms. I remember a lady called the bank and said, I'd like to dispose of a $1,000 bond. And the clerk said, is the bond for redemption or conversion? And she said, is this the First National Bank or the First Baptist Church? And it's true that the words kind of go back and forth, in that God is in the business, if you will, of redeeming, purchasing, converting, and saving the lost. However, we cannot forget that there's a reason. We cannot forget that there is a reason why you're saved tonight. That there is a reason why God does this. There is a reason and a purpose that includes the foundation of a relationship that is so miraculous and so glorious that it requires a response from the people of God. This is one of the reasons why I don't have a whole lot of patience with those television preachers that make it so easy. It's like a doctor going to a cancer patient, and the patient comes and says, what do I need? And they say, you need a week's rest. They don't want to tell them what they really need. And they don't really tell them what the response ought to be to a God that saves them. Rick was preaching last week and talking about the sacrifices and the offerings that pictured the true sacrifice and the offering of God Himself. And I remember I was sitting there and I kept thinking to myself, I wonder with me, did the Lord get what He paid for? In other words, He redeemed and purchased us, but did He get what He paid for? There is a response. See, everybody here, I'm sure, knows what it's like to buy something to purchase something and not be satisfied with it. Maybe you got a meal and you sent it back in the restaurant. Maybe it was a gizmo from Ronco that slices and dices, but as soon as you got it, it didn't work. Maybe you bought a car and it turned out to be a lemon. Whatever the case, you know what it is not to get what you thought that you paid for. And as we look at this text tonight, there are several things that stand out concerning God's purchased possession. Redemption is the beginning. Redemption is a reminder of Egypt and Israel and the blood that was shed and God purchasing those people from bondage. That's what it means to be redeemed. And God's work of redemption is described in this text in a marvelous way. Look at verse 7 again. Now follow every point of this very carefully. The first thing I want you to notice is the price that God paid for this redemption. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Note this carefully. Every purchased possession, as you well know, has a settled price, right? You have to pay a specific cost for an item if you want to own it. Well, according to Scripture, the price that God paid for your redemption was nothing less than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Last week's message in Paul's letter to Timothy, we noted that there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, quote, who gave himself a ransom for all. In other words, your salvation, in other words, the salvation of your very eternal soul now, your redemption was the single most expensive thing in the entire universe. 1 Peter 1:18 tells us, that God did not redeem us with corruptible things, such as silver and gold. Gold is corruptible, silver is corruptible, and all the gold and all the silver in the world was not enough to buy one of you in this room, to buy your salvation. The Bible says, but rather, Peter says, with the what? The precious blood of Christ. It was the crucifixion of God's only begotten Son. That's why we sing that song. And when before the throne, I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. And ladies and gentlemen, he did. God, think about this. God took a look at you. And we saw the words predestined before the foundation of the world. God took a look at you. And you know what, beloved? He realized what it would cost to buy you back from the slavery of sin. From the bondage, he looked at you, realized what it would cost, and so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. He paid the ultimate price to redeem your soul. And you know, it's still amazing to me that you'll hear people who know the Bible, presumably, and who believe the Bible, and they say, you know what? I still think I have to pay a portion myself. Jesus may have paid with his very blood. God himself may have come to this world and died and given of his own blood, but it's just not enough. I'll help myself out. I'll say I have to be baptized. I have to go to church. I have to have good works, or I'll just endure to the end. I have to do something. But I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus paid it all. You realize it cost just as much for God to redeem the thief on the cross as it did for God to redeem Nicodemus, the religious priest. There are no clearance sales. There are no bargains. There are no going out of business sales. The truth of the matter is, we were all going out of business for eternity when God stepped in. And God said that he commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, not when we were good, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said, I love Desmond Chung, and whatever the cost, I want him back. And then he paid the price, the whole price. Look at verse 7 again. The last line says this. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You see, folks, the redemption is according to the riches of God's grace. It's not according to what we can afford. It's not according to what we think it's a sinner is worth. We're too poor and we're too cheap to be able to put an accurate price on that, especially preachers. I remember a story. A policeman got a haircut, and the barber said, you know, officer, Sam told me this story. He'll remember this when I'm done with it. He said, officer, you do a lot for our community. This haircut's for free. And the next morning, Barbara came in and noticed a dozen donuts waiting as a thank you. That day, the local florist was getting his haircut, and the barber said, you know, you always work, you know, to cheer people up at weddings. And he said, this haircut's for free. It's on me. And the next morning, there was a dozen roses waiting at the barber shop as a thank you. And on that day, the barber was cutting the pastor's hair. And he said, you know, Pastor, you do a lot for the families in this town. This haircut's on me. And the pastor was thrilled. And the next day, barber got to work, and there were a dozen preachers waiting at the barber shop, right? Yeah, we're cheap. But you know what? God, he was not cheap. He was willing and did pay the absolute and the ultimate price. And by the way, that's why I don't fret about my self-esteem. Frankly, I don't fully understand a Bible-believing, born-again child of God who does. I don't fret about my self-worth because I'm just a lowly, rotten, helpless sinner. But oh, look how much God paid for me. And by the way, there's no room for pride in that either, because God paid the same price for Mark Sherrato. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's right. You're picking on Mark, Pastor. That's Remo's son. I know. It's Remo and Mark were over here pulling out the visitors cards the other day and putting pins on it. Mark goes, it's the family business. So now I got to pick on Mark. He's passing it down. The thing is, he paid the price and he paid it all, and he willingly paid it. And since it was according to the riches of his grace, not our works, it was according to the riches, not our worth either, the riches of his grace, he would have paid more if he had to. During the New Year's holiday, I noticed in the paper that a certain restaurant in town was offering a New Year's buffet. $40 per person for one meal. And I thought, how can that be worth it? And you know, to convince us, they put in a big ad. They show the entire menu. Roast prime rib of beef and baby lobster tails and shrimp cocktail and catfish and chicken marsala. And there was a big Mexican part of it, beef tips and gravy and five cheese lasagna and rack of lamb and yummy. Sounds good tonight. But you know, I looked at that list and I thought, $40? I can't eat $40 worth of food in one sitting. Now, mind you, I'd love to try. But you know, that's what we do. We look at something, we evaluate it, we look at its price, and we determine if it's worth it. Guess what? God looked down at you, determined that your soul would cost the highest possible price. Not almost the highest, not 9/10 of the highest price, but the absolute highest possible price. And yet he considered that cost. As one man wrote, he was dying to pay the price. Many years ago, there was a little girl in Canada named Mary who desperately needed a blood transfusion in order to survive this rare blood condition. And it was learned almost too late that her brother Alfred had the same blood type and had recovered from the very same disease. So he was a perfect candidate. And they sort of hastily said, look, bring him in, let us ask him, let's talk to him about it. He was a little boy. And they asked him if he'd donate his blood, be willing for his little sister to save her life. And they said at first his lip quivered a little bit for just a split second. And then he said, well, yes, of course. So immediately they took little Alfred to the hospital and they began to prep him for the transfusion when his sister, frail, thin, and pale, looked at her stronger, healthier brother, and they both, without speaking a word, just smiled at each other. And just before the initial transfusion was complete, Alfred turned to the nurse and sort of quietly said, nurse, when am I going to die? And only then did they realize that the reason he quivered and had a split-second hesitation was he thought he was being asked to give his life and all of his blood for his sister, but still was willing to do it. Well, you know something, beloved? Our Lord did infinitely more than that, because he was willingly drained of his blood, his throne, his glory, his life. As the song says, he bled for Adam's helpless race. And unlike Alfred, God knew exactly that Jesus would pay the ultimate price. And in that evaluation and in that knowledge, you were worth it to him. It brings us to the second important point in the text, and that is, number two, the purpose of the redemption. Please note this. According to verse 9, the reason that God purchased you, aside from his great love for you, is that afterward you would live according to his good pleasure. And what does the last line of verse 9 say? Which he hath purposed in himself. And then continuing that truth, he summarizes it. Look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In other words, folks, God saved you and wants to save others, hence the Great Commission, so that your life and mine would have an eternal purpose that is so glorious that it pleases and exalts the Creator of the universe. What is the last line of verse 14? The purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, folks, listen. When I was in a graduate program, I had to read and study several very big, tedious, boring books on psychology. And I like psychology. But some of these books were just very tedious. And I got to tell you the one thing, and really the only thing that they all agreed upon, because believe me, they don't all agree, was the fact that the human soul has essentially two fundamental needs. They all agreed on this. Number one, to be loved. And number two, to have a purpose. Those are the bedrock needs of every human soul, to be loved and to have a purpose. Well, guess what? Ever since the Lord Jesus Christ, I knew that he bought and redeemed me. I've got both of those covered. And so do you as a child of God. Because he loves you, and he has an eternal purpose for you. And he purchased you. The question is, did he get what he paid for? Have you begun to live under the praise of his glory? Well, the fact that you're here tonight shows that you have begun to do that. But I remind you that God goes with you tomorrow at work or at home. I remind you that God is with you, young people, at school. And God is with you on vacation and sitting in your living room. You know why? Because now you belong to him. That's what the word redemption means. He bought you. He purchased you. These hands, they're not my hands. These feet are not my feet. These eyes are not my eyes. The relationship that I have with God is first and foremost one that he has bought me back twice. You belong to him. It brings us to the last point in the text. That is the word possession. Look at verse 13. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You see the word earnest there? That word means probably what you think it means. Put down earnest money. God says that he has given to every Christian the seal. If you read the verse, the earnest is the seal of the Holy Spirit. He is the prepayment to show you that he's going to do the full redemption. Someday your body, just as Mrs. Fike's body, will be completely redeemed. And all of it. It is the proof, the deposit, or evidence that you are already, not will be. That's why we don't believe you can lose your salvation. It says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. He says, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a promise to you. What he began in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. First time you did something after salvation, think about this, that you used to do before you got saved, that you knew was wrong. It seems like now it's different. Now, you have to think back. Some of you have been saved a long time, but the first time you did something after you got saved, you had this convicting in your heart that really wasn't there before. And it was speaking to you. That was the presence of the Holy Spirit of God reminding you that you're not your own anymore. Isn't that a great thing? It's not to give you guilt and make you feel horrible. It's reminding you, by the way, you don't belong in Egypt anymore. You're a purchased possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the old life, you didn't feel so bad about anything spiritual, not reading your Bible. How many lost people wake up in the morning, oh, I didn't read my Bible today? You didn't feel bad not reading your Bible or not going to church. But now, if you go without Scripture or without church or without being with God's people, you start to feel weak. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is the earnest. He's the down payment that's with you to remind you that you're not your own anymore. And you know what? Here's kind of the key to the whole thing. The key is not only did Christ love and redeem you for eternity, but he redeemed all of you. As they say in the army, lock, stock, and barrel. I remember when I bought Louise's engagement ring. I was in Bible college. And her engagement ring and wedding band, it was at Comey's Jewelers in Maryville, Indiana, 1978. And every week on payday, I was a welder. Chicago Heights, Illinois, I'd cash my check, go to the bank, and then I would go straight to the mall. And I'd go to Comey's Jeweler and I would give $10. Sometimes, if I had a lot of money, $20. And I would put it down. And I was just chipping away at the original cost. But you know what? No matter how much I put down, $10, they never let me take part of it with me. They never say, here's the setting. You know, you've paid for that much of it. Or here's a piece of a diamond. They never did that. They didn't say, here, you've done 50%. Go ahead and take. No. It was all or nothing. And I can remember after 6 months of going by that great day when I paid the last $20 or whatever it was, he stamped on the bill in red letters, paid in full. And the ring was mine. Actually, it was hers, obviously. It's kind of like the unity candle ceremony. I always think about that when two become one. You know, two become one, and then in the next few months, you find out which one. Amen? Her. Paid in full, it said on the receipt. And when it was paid in full, I could take the entire purchase. And you know, beloved, we said it earlier, the Lord Jesus paid the whole price for you. The earnest of the Holy Spirit is just a reminder that he's paid the whole thing. The Lord Jesus is not going to die on the cross again. Hebrews talks about that. He doesn't have to. Once for all are the three words in the book of Hebrews. I was thinking some time ago about the word almost. Do you realize how powerful and significant the word almost is in the English language? It's a very, very powerful word. And I was thinking about this when I was thinking about some of our young people up in Hope Sound. We were talking about a certain issue after Sunday school. The word almost can either bring bitter tears or great joy. Deciding on whether or not you're on the top of the word looking down or beneath the word looking up. For example, the term almost, if you talk about the team that wins the Super Bowl on February the 4th, that's the same day as our picnic. Isn't it amazing? But the term almost will either cause great depression. The team that almost wins is depressed. The team that almost loses is elated. Same word. Satan hates it when a Christian almost does wrong, but he loves it when a Christian almost does right. And I could go on. It's an amazing word. And one of the things we need to know is that God does not almost own us. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not almost pay the price. It ought not to be that we almost give him our all. It ought not to be that we almost sell out to the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins and gave us eternal life. Let's get him what he paid for, our life. You know, Martin Niemöller was a pastor in Germany when Hitler began his rise to power. I don't know if you've ever read his biography or his writings. Really, it's sort of an autobiography. He was very well known in Germany. And Adolf Hitler had him imprisoned early with the hopes of turning him into a Nazi and using his influence, because he had a lot of influence, but using it for the Third Reich. Niemöller was told that he had to differentiate between his loyalty to Christ and his loyalty to the Führer. And Niemöller said, I have allegiance to only one king. He spent 8 years in different concentration camps, moving them around on purpose. They really didn't want the word to get out. And it was in a concentration camp just before his death at Dachau that Hitler sent one of his sellouts, one of Martin Niemöller's old preacher friends, to go and try to convince them to embrace their cause. And when the old friend, and the old friend is the one who relates this story, when he saw Niemöller in his cell, broken, emaciated, dying, he said, Martin, with tears in his eyes, he said, what are you doing here? And Martin Niemöller said, Carl, what are you not doing here? You know, most of us are not going to be forced to die for Christ. But all of us, beloved, can live for Christ. And why not? We belong to Him. He paid the price. You know, we've said this before, but the value of something is often determined by whose hand it is in. A baseball bat in my hand is worth about $10. A baseball bat in the hand of Albert Pujols is worth about $10 million. And a tennis racket in my hand is worth about $50. In Roger Federer's hand, it's worth millions of dollars. A putter in my hand is worth nothing, trust me. But in Tiger's hands, it's worth gazillions. You know what? Your life in the devil's hands, or even in your own hands, it's not worth much. But your life in the hand, the nail-pierced hands of Christ, is now of eternal value. Eternal because that's how long you belong to Him. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. And if you're saved here tonight, then you know that God paid the ultimate price for you. He paid it all. He paid it in full. And the question you ought to ask yourself in this initial relationship is, God getting what He paid for? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for reminding us, just barely scratching the surface on our relationship to You, that it is the most glorious relationship of all. And it is no wonder that we cannot get anything right vertically with our wives, our husbands, our children, our loved ones at work, until we understand, until our self-worth and self-esteem and purpose and understanding is fully embraced and understood because You loved us so much You sent Your Son. Thank You for buying us back from the slave market of sin. Thank You for giving Your Son who paid the price for that great, so great salvation. I pray, God, with each increasing day, and we know, Father, it's only in semantic terms that, and yet still, with each increasing day, you will get what you pay for, our very life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right.